If you have your Bible with you, would you turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15? It's Luke chapter 15. Before I read just a brief portion from the chapter, I do want to express my appreciation and thanks to the session committee, the congregation here in Crossgar, for your very kind invitation to come and conduct this two-week gospel campaign. I do come very humble to this mission, very conscious of the work of grace that has been done in this place over 60 years ago. We've all known the history, and those of us who are a little younger, we weren't around in them days, I'm sure you realise that, but we have sensed, I believe, something of what God has done and has been brought to our attention. I do believe in my heart that when you reflect upon those things and you come to conduct a mission very near the very spot where God worked over some 60 years ago, and we hear of over 90 souls that were converted, put you under a lot of pressure as the evangelist, that's the first thing, but it certainly humbles an individual. I have to say this, that I count it a joy and a privilege to be in the place where my own denomination was formed and to be an evangelist for the campaign. I want to thank you sincerely for your invitation, and I ask a favour of you, one simple thing, that you pray for me as I minister the word of the Lord. I value the prayers of God's people more than any other thing in life. I have at home in Lisburn a praying congregation, and I certainly know the value of that. And I know tonight at our own prayer meeting, they will be praying earnestly. Tomorrow morning at our early morning season, they will be seeking the Lord. And I usually like to set aside 12 noon for prayer, whether you're at home, you're in the office, in the car, at work, or perhaps you're just out and about, even in the marketplace. It's a good time, I think, for us just to, wherever we are, just to stop for a moment and to seek the Lord. It's a good time because both hands of the clock are pointing upwards, a good indication for us to lift holy hands to God and to seek his face. If you want to pray at 12 midnight, the hands are still upward, you can do that, but just pray the Lord will bless me as I'm sleeping, all right? And I ask that you remember 12 noon. Now, if you forget, we trust you feel guilty about it, and you remember the next day. It's a good practice, and even when the mission is over, it'd be good for you just to set aside as long as the Lord reminds you, 12 noon, and just lift your heart to the Lord, pray for the mission, and pray God will bless the preaching of his word. I want to keep my remarks at the start of my preaching very brief because I'm known to ramble, all right? And I don't want to do that, but I do want to emphasize how deeply appreciative I am of your kind invitation. And I will be faithful to the word of God. I will seek the Lord earnestly. I will seek counsel from the mouth of God and come with a message that God gives to me every night. And I trust that you will pray and be an evangelist and seek to bring people in if you can. And I know perhaps your efforts have not been as fruitful in the past. Well, remember the Lord said to cast the net again. And don't be afraid to go back again and to persevere and trust that you will be rewarded for your labour and you will bring precious souls under the sound of God's precious word. Let's take up our reading in the Bible, Luke chapter 15, and we'll commence to read at verse 8. We have three parables together. We're breaking in at the chapter at verse 8 into the second parable, and we hear the word of God as it tells us, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We'll end our reading there at verse 10 for the sake of time, and we do believe the Lord will bless this brief but public reading from his own precious and infallible word. Let's just keep our Bibles open, our finger upon the passage. We seek help of God in the ministry of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for a real sense of the divine presence. And more than any other thing, we recognize, O God, we could dispense with many things in our lives. And even in a meeting like this, we recognize we could even do without some of our friends. And yet, Father, we could never dispense with our need of the presence of God. We recognize, our Father, it's thy presence that makes the feast for us. How conscious we are, O God, of the need not only for that presence, but for it to intensify upon all of our hearts. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst take now control of this meeting. Be pleased to lift it out of the natural realm. Bring it into the supernatural with thyself. Lift it out of the ordinary meeting. Bring it into the extraordinary by thy Holy Spirit. And God grant that thou wouldst lift it out of the natural realm. Bring it into the supernatural. We pray, O God, you will lift it out of the ordinary and bring it into the extraordinary. So to this end, we humbly beseech thee that thy blessed Spirit will fall upon us. And remember especially the ministry of thy word. We pray that in all things that we will have the glory of Christ central to all that we do. We pray, our Father, that Christ will be uplifted in the word, that he will be exalted in testimony and song and everything that's said and done in this campaign. We pray for the glory of God in the person of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not want to touch that glory. We do not want to steal away any glory. We do not want, O God, man to the fore or flesh at the center. We pray, Father, to this end, for the exaltation of the man of Calvary. We pray that in everything Christ will be honored and glorified. So to this end, I ask thee now for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of the living God, of whom the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Comforter will come, and he shall glorify me, for he shall testify of me. So, Father, I ask now for that anointing to preach the old evangel. We pray for preparation of heart. And if there be one or more in this gathering outside of Christ without a Savior, we pray that the gifts of faith and repentance would be bestowed and that sinners would be converted, thy great name glorified. Father, hear and answer prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Luke chapter 15 has to be called the chapter of lost things. I don't know if there's ever been a time in your life when you've lost something very precious. I'm not talking just about a few pounds. I'm not talking about a few little items that have only sentimental value, but I'm talking about losing something of great worth and value. There was a time whenever I was out with my wife and three boys. We were out shopping. Not that the boys like shopping, believe me. I have to drag them in a shop and out of a shop. It's like hoovering the floor. You're literally dragging them in. We have stopped bringing them with us now. And we just leave them at home and go ourselves. But we were out in Bow Street Mall in Lisburn. We went into Dunn's Stores and there was some bedding that was just at the far end of the store. And one of the young assistants had just made this single bed, a lovely pillow and duvet and a lovely spring mattress. And the next thing, my middle boy, Samuel, was on that bed, bouncing up and down like a trampoline. And I was walking up one of the aisles of that shop and I could see his head just coming up and going down and coming up and going down. And my wife was at the opposite end and she could see the same. And so I was the closest to him and I shouted in the sweet voice that I have, "Oi, get down in that bed." And so he did. He jumped off the bed, he run down the aisle of the shop and I run down the other aisle, jumped round to try and grab him and he wasn't there. And I thought, oh, he has gone back again. But what had happened was he's faster than his dad is. I thought I was quick. He had gotten down the aisle out of the shop, but I didn't know that. So I went back up the aisle looking for him, couldn't find him. About 5 or 10 minutes, I couldn't find him anywhere. I went over to my wife and I said, "Did you see Samuel?" And she said, "Yes, he was jumping up and down in that bed. I saw him. I was embarrassed." I says, "Well, I told him to get down and I can't find him." Now, if a man panics, how much more a woman? My wife was absolutely panicking. And I says, "Look, calm down. He's in the shop. Just have a look." So we searched and we searched and we couldn't find him anywhere. And then over the PA system. This voice sounded. Would the parents of Samuel David Martin please come to security? And I was so embarrassed. I thought, well, what we did do was when our children were very, very young, we taught them their full name, their address and their telephone number, because we knew one day those boys are going to get lost. We just knew it. And then I went out and he was standing beside this big security guard. And as he was standing there, he was crying. And when he saw me, he was so delighted. I can tell you, I was more relieved than he was. And when I got him back again, that child has stayed with me, even wanted to come to the meeting tonight. And I says, you can't come. I'm talking about you tonight. And I said, you have to stay at home. But he has stuck close to me. And I got him back and June got him back. And you talk about being relieved. I remember one time I actually lost my wife. You say, that's a good thing. It's not actually. If she's got your credit card, it's not. But I was over in Eastbourne on a Truth for Youth holiday. Yes, we were married. We hadn't any children. And I was over and we were in a supermarket, or in a, one of those superstores, and it was Littlewoods. And my wife was in and we were shopping, picking up a few presents to bring home as we were on holiday. And my wife disappeared. She had gone into the ladies' toilet. And I saw the queue in the toilet and I waited and waited. And I thought to myself, where is she? And I couldn't see her. What had happened was the queue wasn't moving at all. And I thought she had been in and out. And I thought to myself, she has gone on ahead without me and left me in this store on my own. And I was just lost in the store. And I was just looking round, bored to tears. And then suddenly over the PA system, there came this voice, would Thomas Martin please come to customer service? And my face went red as beetroot. And I lifted a pot plant off the shelf. And later on I was looking at it because I thought everybody in the store must know that I have lost my wife. I went to the customer service and I was raging. Why did she do that? Why did you not look around the store? And I went up to the lady at the customer service and said, excuse me, you called for me. And she says, and who are you? I says, Thomas Martin. Oh, she says, no, Thomas Martin's the manager of the store. And we were calling the manager. Oh, I'll never forget that one. I went back to the ladies' toilets and there was my wife coming out of the toilet. And she says, what's wrong with you? I says, what's wrong with me, June? I says, get out of this shop. I'll tell you what's wrong with me. But I was glad to get her back, I have to say that. And we have three familiar parables in this chapter. We have the lost sheep. We have the lost silver. And we have the lost son, but it's not mine. These three parables, I believe, make Luke chapter 15 a very special chapter in the Bible. Bishop J.C. Ryle, the godly Bishop of Liverpool, said, I quote, few chapters have done good to the souls of men than Luke chapter 15, unquote. And many an evangelist, myself included, have resorted to this chapter as we have sought to get help to win souls to Christ. Robert Smith has written a little book called Handfuls of Purpose, and in it he said these words, I quote, it hath pleased the Lord to use Luke chapter 15 more than any other portions in Scripture, save perhaps John 3 verse 16, unquote. And the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ gave forth these parables is evident from the very opening verses that we read. If you read there in chapter 15 and verse 1, then drew near unto him, the Lord Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And as they drew near and they were listening to the Lord, in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So these three parables were given as a rebuke to the scribes and Pharisees for the slanderous remarks and the criticism that they leveled against the Son of the Living God. And as a response to those unjust, unfair comments of religious leaders, the Lord Jesus Christ gave forth the three parables that we have now in Luke chapter 15. They were a rebuttal to the lack of love and compassion that these religious men had for their fellow Jews, publicans and sinners. They did not like such individuals around one who claimed to be the Messiah. a teacher, a rabbi, a man sent from God who now claims to be the very Son of God, deity veiled in our humanity. And as a result, the Lord Jesus revealed the grand and glorious purpose for which he came into the world to seek and to save sinners. He reveals to us and demonstrates his great love for sinners in that he was willing, just as the parables indicate, to leave heaven and come down to this earth and to live a sinlessly perfect life in order that he might redeem, save sinners from their sins. These parables explain the very purpose for which Christ came. The Pharisees could not understand his mission. They looked upon it as some political thing that would drive the Roman enemy out of the land and would establish the Messiah on the throne of David. But Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he has come to set up his kingdom in the hearts of individuals. On many an occasion I have preached on the lost sheep. I certainly have preached on numerous times on the lost son. But this evening I want to draw you to the second and the middle parable, the parable of the lost silver or the lost coin. And there are some things I want you to notice from this parable. First of all, I want you to think of this woman's dilemma. If you look with me there at the verse 8, it is clear that she is greatly troubled because she has lost a piece of silver. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And so we want to consider this woman's dilemma, or the dilemma of her loss. The coin in the parable, I not fall out with you as to what it is. Some people tell us it's the Roman silver drachma coin, which would be the equivalent of a week's wages. I know some people, if they lost 10p, they would search diligently till they find it. Never mind a week's wages. And if you lost your wages and you had them in money form in a little brown envelope and you came home on a Thursday night and you came into the house and you put your hand in your pocket, you would retrace every step. You would search until there was no light left, until you found your wages. Now, if that's the case, you can understand why this woman losing that silver coin would be so interested, because it was a thing of worth and value. Other people will tell us, commentators, they will say that it's a headband that a woman wears when she's married. And she has 10 pieces of silver. Her father gives it to her when she gets married. And she wears that headband in public. And if she's unfaithful to her husband and she breaks her marriage vows, a coin is taken from the headband. And she walks about that place with 9 coins. The vacant coin reminds the entire population that she's been unfaithful to her husband. Now, if this woman is a virtuous woman, which we believe she is, then certainly she would not want to walk about the place with 9, thinking people thought she was unfaithful. But it doesn't matter what the coin is, because that's not the teaching of the parable. The main teaching is this, that something most valuable, something precious, something important, something of great worth was lost, and it was not in its intended place. The owner of the coin, whether it was the Roman silver drachma coin, did not intend the coin to be where it was. It should have been in the hand or in the purse. If it was the coin in the headband, it was never created, it was never made to lie where it was or be lost. It should have been in the headband. And so the principle, the teaching of the parable is very simple. Something of value, something of worth is not in its created place. You see, some people today in modernistic circles, they will use this parable and they will say the Lord was teaching some financial story. They say the Lord is teaching here the value and the worth of money. And some of them would go far as to say, well, if you look after the pennies, search for them, find them and put them back in your purse, then the pounds will look after themselves. That is rubbish. That is nonsense. If that's all the Lord came from heaven to earth to say to us, it was a vain exercise. I say that reverently. The Lord never intended this parable to be a principle of looking after money, saving your pennies, looking after the small things, then the pounds will look after themselves. This has nothing to do with money. It's nothing to do with the value of money. There's a greater thought here. There's deeper theological teaching here that perhaps is missed in modern day preaching. And it's this, that the coin is representative of the fallen coins of humanity. That men and women today are not in their created order and position. Because of the fall in Adam. Because of sin through Adam and their original and actual sin, men and women without Christ are no longer in their created position. God never intended for the coins of humanity, human beings, created in Adam, to be in the place where they are now, lost, and we'll soon see just exactly where the coins of humanity are, because the Lord teaches that in the parable itself. The Lord created you, my friend, in Adam for fellowship with himself. He created all of mankind in Adam that they might enjoy communion with their Maker. It was God's created purpose for all mankind through Adam and Eve, who would procreate through them the entire human race, that they might enjoy fellowship with their Maker, that they might live in that exalted relationship, that they might have, after that period of probation in the garden, eternal life and walk forever with God. But when Adam sinned, he plunged all the coins of humanity down from their created position. Now all the fallen sons and daughters of Adam are not where the Lord intended them to be. You notice the coin is lost in the dirt. Do you see that in verse 8? Look what it says. She sweeps the house in searching for this coin. The coin is lost in the dirt. And remember this, the floors in the Lord's day in Bible times, they had no lovely carpet as you have in the church, no wooden flooring, no tiles, no lino. We go back 60 odd years ago, I'm sure there was lino in the church. But I'll tell you this, they're just earthen floors. And whenever they were baked hard by the sun and the house was built over it, then as people came into the house and gone out of the house, they would have moved the dirt. And the dirt would have become a very large film of dust on the floor. And every so often we have it in Kenya. I went there and saw our missionaries and went round the villages. And in their house they have nothing but a red earthen floor. And when they sweep that, they're taking the film of dust away that is gathered by the feet of those that are moving about in the house. And this woman had an earthen floor. And with a film of dirt and dust on the floor, the Bible tells us the coin was lost in the dirt. In the dust. And so what the Lord is teaching here is what has happened to mankind. The coins of humanity, they're not in their created position anymore when God created them in the beginning. But they are now lying in the dirt and in the dust of their sin. And so, my friend, if you're gathered here without Christ, without a Savior, you're not in God's created order and position that he intended at the beginning. But in Adam, you, like this coin, have fallen into the defilement and the dirt of sin. And there you lie, my friend. There you will remain. Unless the grace of God through the glorious gospel of Christ comes and rescues your soul. So it is with the entire coins of humanity. They're not in their created place. And you've got to realize that your sins separate between you and God. Your sins shut you out of heaven. And if they're not forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, they will eventually sentence your soul to eternal hell. Do you see that? Now, I could labour the point, but time is marching on and I'm deliberately moving on, for there's other things I need to say. Not only was the coin lost in the dirt, but if you notice there in verse 8, it's lost in the darkness. Look what it says in verse 8. She lights a candle. So this woman, not only searching, has to sweep the house and get all the dirt gathered into one single corner. Then she takes a candle, and the light is needed to search for this coin, because the coin is not only in the dirt, but it's in the dark. Do you see what the Lord is teaching? He is telling you that you're not in the created place God intended you to be. You've fallen, and you're in the dirt and defilement of sin now, but you're also in the dark. And what the Lord means by that is that you do not perceive for one moment your sinful condition. You do not realize the danger you're in. You have no understanding whatsoever that hell looms at the end of a sinner's life. Because if you had the light of truth shining in your heart, if you had the beacon of gospel light in your soul, you would flee to Christ right away. And unless the light of the glorious gospel shines into your heart, do you understand why? For 60 years, we have kept the pulpit central in Free Presbyterian churches. Why have we not the dance band in? Why have we not the drums in? Why do we not fill the house with all the musical instruments and have entertainment? I'll tell you why. Because sinners are in the dark and they need the light of the gospel. That's what this parable is teaching. And the Lord is being very careful, but he's being systematic in his teaching, that he might instruct you, my sinner friend, as to your condition. You're lost in the dirt of sin. You're lost in the darkness. And unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine into your heart, you remain in darkness and you fall into everlasting darkness. Not only was it lost in the dirt and in the darkness, but look here in verse 8, it's lost in the dwelling. Do you see there? She sweeps the house. Now the first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. It's lost out in the mountains, wild and bare. And that's how we imagine people who are lost. There they are. They're out on the mountains, wild and bare. There they are, like the lost sheep. And the Lord certainly tells us of a group of people that are out in the mountains, wild and bare. And in the parable of the lost son, we also have to agree that that young man is in the far country. That's how you perceive, and I sometimes perceive, someone who's lost. There they are, and they're in the far country, and they're living riotously, and they have no thought of God. But the coin's different. It's lost in the house. Why did the Lord bring the coin, mention the house? I'll tell you why. Because you can be just as lost in God's house, and in a godly house. You don't have to be in a public house to be lost. You just have to be born into this world, a fallen coin of humanity. Lost in the dirt, lost in the darkness, lost in the dwelling. You could attend this mission from Sunday night past to the Sunday night 2 weeks to come and still remain in God's house, a lost soul, a lost sinner. The coin was lost in the dwelling. I wonder, am I referring to you? Listen to me. Is Christ speaking to you? Is he showing you tonight, by the light of truth, your condition? A lost sinner. A lost soul. Never intended in the beginning at creation that man live like that in their sin. But all the fallen lost coins of humanity lying in the dirt, in the darkness, and even in the dwelling, God's house, a godly house, just as lost as those who are in a public house. That's why there's a gospel campaign here, because men and women, young people, boys and girls, need to be saved from their sin through Christ. You not only have the dilemma of this woman's loss, but You have the diligence of this woman's search. Look what it says. She will seek diligently in verse 8 until she find. Do you see the last phrase? Seek diligently till she find. The coin was not ignored by this woman. It was not forgotten by this woman. This woman made a diligent search and she never gave up until she found it. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the parable the Lord Jesus has given. And remember, it's speaking not just of a woman finding a coin. It's an illustration. And it certainly is an earthly story, but it has a heavenly meaning. It is a spiritual truth. You see, the coin was precious to this woman. It was of value, it was of worth to this woman. And she would never give up until she found it. Ah, here. Here in this parable, the Pharisees who slandered, criticized the Lord, they are rebuked. Because he says, just as this woman searched for the coin, herein is my love. For sinners like you. For a sinner like me. Herein is the love of Christ portrayed. His love is an active love, a working love, a love that pursues, a love that comes to where you are and finds you in your sin and delivers you and saves you for his eternal glory. Christ did not sit back passively in heaven and pity the coin. No, Christ did not pity the lost coins of humanity. He did not leave them in the dirt and in the darkness, but rather he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He left heaven and came down to this earth in search of the lost coins of humanity. He came and humbled himself and lived a sinlessly perfect life, for he came to seek and to save that which was lost. This he did whenever he took the sinner's place. Died as the sinner's substitute, shed his life's blood, that as he died, he poured out his life and death in the shedding of his blood, meeting the just demands of God's broken law. And remember this, if you are to become a Christian, if you are ever to be saved, you do not get saved to be happy. You do not get saved so that you get out of your trouble, whether financial or marriage or other things. And there's many a woman and a man and a young person who have come for counsel to me, and I'm sure to the Reverend Dean as well. And they have come for the wrong reasons. And many a person I have sent back out to the minister's door and sent back home again and said, if you feel the same, next Lord's Day, come and see me. And not one of them have ever returned to the church. You see, the reason for coming to Christ is this, is because you've offended God by your sin and you need to be right with God. Matters little about your happiness or your financial or your problems at home. The only reason to become a Christian, the only reason to get saved is that God is offended by your sin. And one day you have to meet an offended God. That's why we ask in our meetings, tell me, are you right with God? Do you know the Lord? Is it well with your soul? And just as this woman searched until she found, so Christ never rested until he finished the work that would save the lost coins of humanity. Do you see how the Lord is teaching the glorious gospel, even in a parable like this? Just like this woman in her search for the lost silver, she spared no pains. She lit a candle. She swept the house. She searched diligently until she found the coin. So Christ spared not his own life in order to save sinners like you and I. He lovingly suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. He poured out his life and death in the shedding of his precious blood, and he finished the work that was needed to seek and to save that which was lost. You not only have the dilemma of her loss and the diligence of her search, but finally you have the delight in this woman's find. If you look with me there at verse 9, it says, when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And the Lord goes on to tell us that this parable refers to the sinner. It does not necessarily refer to this woman's search. It is not just a little story about a woman who lost a coin and searched diligently for it. And if you lose any coins, you search for them. Not at all. Look what the Lord says. He gives the explanation, not me. Look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner. And if all I ever see in my life's work as a believer, from the moment I was converted and saved by the grace of Almighty God, if all I ever see for years of labor is one sinner saved, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. For the Lord's singling out a coin, a sheep, a son, all in the singular, showing to us the great love Christ has for you as an individual. An evangelist not too long ago, he said in his gospel campaign, I quote, I'm looking for 1,000 souls. You say that's commendable. Did he get them? I'm not sure how many hundreds were converted through that gospel campaign, but there were quite a number of professions in that huge mega gospel campaign. And he said these words, I'm looking for 1,000 souls. You said to me, what's wrong with that? Well, I would say theologically, something seriously wrong with that. Why not 1,001? Why not 1,001? Why leave it at that? Why limit the Lord? What about one more? Because it's worth it just for one. And if only one person was saved in the mission in Cross Gar, you would say, what a big effort for one soul. I tell you, that's nothing. Hell vacant for all eternity of one more soul. Heaven occupied for all eternity for one more soul. It's worth it all. One coin, one sheep, one son, and one soul in this mission. It's worth it all. And if only one were to be saved, I am convinced Christ still would have left heaven. He still would have come to this earth in search of the one that was lost. He left the 99. To go after the one. And if there's only one here tonight, and you're unsaved, he loves you. Christ died for you. And you have to come. And you notice the way to happiness, the way to eternal life, the way to heaven, is not only Christ in that sense, but repentance. Let me restate that. The way to heaven, the way to happiness, the way to eternal life, not only through Christ, but through repentance. All that Christ has done for the sinner is made good to that sinner when they repent of their sin. There's not a soul has ever been converted without repenting of their sin. There's not a soul that has ever found Christ without repentance of sin. There's not an individual who has reached heaven through faith in Christ's finished work alone, but they've repented of their sin. Many a person has come to Christ smiling. I watched a crusade not so long ago on the television, and the evangelist made the appeal, and I can tell you there were dozens of people walking down this football stadium, and they were whistling, and they were smiling, and they were laughing, and they were joking. And those people were examined afterward by a reporter who met them coming out of the football stadium to get onto their bus to go home, and he said to them, well, what did that mean to you? I saw you coming. Oh, we were just renewing our faith, irrespective of what faith that was. But I tell you, it's wonderful to see a sinner repenting and coming to Christ. And if it's only one, it's worth it all. And the Lord says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And if there's only one that turns from sin and seeks the Lord for salvation, if there's only one sinner is sorry for their sin, and separates from their sin, and calls upon the Lord for mercy and forgiveness from their sin, it's worth it all in this gospel campaign. And Christ has died for sinners. But if you want to enter into the joy of sins forgiven, you need to repent. Why, repentance is not a saving work. Christ alone can save. But it will certainly bring you into the enjoyment of all that Christ has purchased and done for sinners at the cross.
Repent, believe the gospel, and may joy fill your soul as the Lord saves you. For this man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them. Let's bow in prayer.